Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Start out and go south to the road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." And Philip set out and was on his way when he caught sight of an Ethiopian. And this man was a eunuch, a high official of the Kandake, or queen of Ethiopia, in charge of all her treasure. He had been to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage and was now returning home, sitting in his carriage and reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go and meet the carriage." And when Philip ran up, he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the man said, "How can I, without someone to guide me?" And invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. And the passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb that is dumb before the shearer. He does not open his mouth. He has been humiliated and has no redress. Who will be able to speak of his posterity? For he is cut off from the world of the living." "Please tell me," said the eunuch to Philip, "who it is that the prophet is speaking about here. Is it himself or someone else?" Then Philip began and, starting from this passage, told the man the good news of Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. "Look," said the eunuch, "here is water. What is to prevent my being baptized?" And he ordered the carriage to stop. Then they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized the man. And when they came up from the water, the Spirit snatched Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Well, when I was just getting into church as an adult in my mid-20s, I did a lot of church shopping. One Sunday, I was with the Episcopalians. Nobody processes into a sanctuary like the Episcopalians. Next week, it was the Presbyterians. The ones that I knew, it was in Philadelphia, they had a genuine Scottish pastor with a thick accent who called the book of Isaiah the book of Isaiah, and I loved that. It was like listening to the apostles read scripture when he did. I tried the Unitarians. That got expensive because I always ended up going to Barnes & Noble to buy the book that the pastor had talked about in her sermon. And I felt like listening to people sing, and I mean really sing, I went to the Methodists. I ended up attending a UCC church partly because that's what I was raised in and partly because that's where the preaching was, but probably also because when I walked in the door, I saw people I already knew from other places. And I realized, well, I liked them. And that I hadn't realized that actually this particular church was something that all those people had had in common. It's a story for another Sunday. What I want to say today, though, is that I learned a lot from church shopping. But one of the things that I learned was that as a well-groomed guy under the age of 30 with a collared shirt and a Brooks Brothers blazer, when I walked into a church, there were like trumpets that came out. It was like being a celebrity. It was amazing. Everybody was glad to see me. Every coffee hour, I felt like I was given a press conference. My social skills are, I mean, I'm a nice guy. My social skills are okay. Nevertheless, I was invited to be part of the choir at three different churches on three Sundays in a row. I have never been so fussed over, never so welcome. A few years ago, our denomination, United Church of Christ, as a denomination, adopted a new set of core values and called for each of its churches to be a place of extravagant welcome. Not just welcome, not just, hey, how are you? Thank you for coming. Extravagant welcome. And I have to say, I am all for it. And yes, of course, there is that line when super friendly shades into creepy, hungry, no thanks, I do not care for the Kool-Aid today. And that line is important to maintain. And churches can overdo it. And one person's version of friendly is not necessarily the kind of invitation for which we personally may be looking. And I have had experiences like that too. But with that said, my 2 or 3 years of church shopping made it clear that I was wanted, that I was welcome, and that at any church I happened into, they were waiting, and that there was a place for me there as soon as I indicated that I needed one. And as the grateful recipient of a lot of extravagant welcome, there is no question that I learned a lot, not only about churches and the one that was right for me, but more deeply about God. I learned a lot about how God loves and welcomes me, about a God who sees that I apparently have something important to offer, and about a God who is eager for me to find some way to offer that which I have. That there are people who need it, and people who want to join with me to help me find it and get into it. Because, of course, it's what God wants. Yet maybe, you know, we shouldn't be quite so hasty with that, of course. Of course, that's what God wants. Because while it seems obvious from my experience that extravagant welcome is what God is all about, there are many for whom that would not be so obvious. And there are some for whom the notion of a God of extravagant welcome or a church of extravagant welcome would not be obvious at all. And the Ethiopian eunuch we heard about in this morning's gospel surely begins as one of those people. The story tells us about this improbable sounding encounter with the Apostle Philip on the side of the road in the desert, leaving Jerusalem, going toward Gaza. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, Philip pulls over the chariot of a major visiting official, the chancellor of the exchequer from the Queen of Ethiopia. If he had gone to the coronation yesterday, the camera would have lingered on this guy. He would have been there in a thing. And this man has just been in Jerusalem for a pilgrimage. And Philip pulls him over on the chariot home, which has all the makings of a major diplomatic incident, except that it turns out well. In fact, very well. And in fact, it turns out well because the man, a eunuch, gets introduced to the good news right there in his westbound chariot, right there on 84 headed to Albany. Right on cue. Right in the middle of the desert, they come on water, and the eunuch says, look, water, what would keep me from being baptized? And the unspoken answer is nothing. And so the carriage stops, and the man is baptized. Philip disappears, and the man is okay with that, apparently. Now he gets how God works, and boom, Philip is off to the next thing. And the man goes on his way rejoicing. It's a happy story. So happy, in fact, that we're in danger of not being haunted by his question. And we should be. Because again, what he says is, look, water, and it's then he asks the question part, what would keep me from being baptized? In the King James Version, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And I find that language so telling. When I was getting my chaplain training, one of the things they told us was always beware the power of an unsolicited denial. When you go into a hospital room and ask someone how they're doing and they respond by saying, well, I'm not mad at the doctor, but it's a pretty safe bet that, you know, they're mad at the doctor. And so this moment when the eunuch says, what would keep me from being baptized? What doth hinder me from being baptized? Well, for me, that has some of the quality of an unsolicited denial. Because it seems as if his worldview is one that anticipates rejection, that anticipates exclusion. That he's one of those people who gets excited about something and wants to be part of something and starts talking about it, only to realize that an awkward silence has descended. And they're all waiting to see who it's going to be who finally has to tell him. As a eunuch, he would not, in fact, have been allowed to worship in the temple. And so this man, this accomplished man, has come a long way only to find out that he's never going to get inside the velvet ropes. Sir, you're welcome to use the gift shop, maybe the cafe. Can't offer you a ticket. And it could not have been the first time that this happened for him. It takes more than one occasion to get used to the fact that who you are can be a hindrance. It takes years for that to seep into your soul, to tell itself in the very language that you use. But seep, it does. Saw a fascinating video this week. I don't know if you did too. A group of women were invited to sit behind a curtain and describe their own faces, feature by feature, to a police sketch artist. And based on their descriptions, the police sketch artist developed a portrait of each one. The twist was that the police sketch artist did a second portrait for each person because, of course, a police sketch artist is trained in developing the sketch of a face based on even a momentary glance. And so after each woman stepped away, he asked the next person to describe her feature by feature as if she was a person of interest whom they'd just seen. And the artist then developed a second sketch based only on that momentary glance from another person. You can probably guess the rest. What was so striking was that when the women were describing themselves, they described their flaws. A nose that was too big, a beauty mark that was conspicuous, tired eyes, pointy chin, resting expression that was closed or even glowering. By contrast, the portraits of those same people, done from the description of others, came out differently. They contained all the same details, but in very different proportions, and each one appeared to be a very different face, a friendlier face, a brighter face, even a kinder face. A face with as much inner as outer beauty, beauty that the subject themselves, and this is the important thing, right? Beauty that the subjects themselves had not been able to see or name. But that's what it is, isn't it? That's what it is when you're taught that you or parts of you are a hindrance. You come to see yourself differently. You see only fragments and not the larger unity, the larger beauty of who you are and what it is you have to offer. And eventually, you lose sight. You lose sight of your true character. And so if you ask me what it was that the eunuch encounters on the desert road to Gaza, the best way I can describe it is extravagant welcome. The eunuch encounters a God and a community that is able to see him for what he does have, rather than to judge and exclude him based on what he doesn't. The eunuch encounters a way of talking about God that imagines, understands, and promises a place for him. A way to be whole. A way to make a difference. And he imagines a life where he is not a hindrance, but a blessing. Whether you are whole or broken, filled or fed up, looking for a way to give up or a way to give, whether you're just looking, needing to receive for a little while for a change, no matter what your story is, you're welcome in the house of God. You're welcome in the arms of God. You're welcome among the people of God. And that's what the church is called to be in all times and places. A community where people find the transformation of love and service to God and neighbor. A community that remembers and helps us in our fragmented moments to remember too that this is what God wants. Not all churches share that message. We know the reasons all too well. It's important to say that we are called to be a come-as-you-are kind of party, but not a stay-as-you-are kind of party. But the point is that here, nothing should hinder us from becoming the people that God needs us to be. Nothing should get in the way. And we should work for a world where that is not simply true of church, but true in all places and for all people. And in the meantime, at least a little more true in a place where we might be. people are called not just to be in here, as important as that is, but out there, out there, working at making and remaking the world that God calls us to build together. So as we seek to live in the light of Easter, I'm reminded that I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. Because in so many different churches, when I was looking, I encountered not just welcome, but extravagant welcome. This sense that they were waiting for me to be there and praying I would stay. And that welcome tells us, reminds us, that God sees something in us too. That God sees something God can work with. And God sees something God can work through with us. It's a welcome that says the Spirit of God is alive, that life abundant, life eternal, life extravagant are eager to claim us. And so no matter where our journey takes us, it's a welcome that teaches us to go on our way, rejoicing. Amen.